There's something beautiful when the human voice is in harmony, isn't there? When it's in agreement, when it's balanced. And there's something beautiful about the Christian church when it is living in harmony, when it is in agreement, when it is balanced.
That is Paul's prayer today.
But does that mean that we all just work hard to get along, that we are just nice to each other? That as we turn up each week and as we see each other around town, that we're just trying to get along?
Harmony is something a bit deeper than that, isn't it? Now, that word harmony can be applied to many different situations, not just singing, but to agreement and balance with buildings. Buildings can be designed in harmony with their environment.
But different relationships can live in harmony with one another, whether it's a couple or a family. But a nation can live in harmony. In fact, other nations can live in harmony with one another.
And we see the destruction when they don't. The nature of the Christian church is that it is made up of people who are different.
The first Christians, of course, were Jewish, but it wasn't long before Gentiles, the non-Jews, became Christians. And at its best, That caused this great unity where under Christ two people from such different places could live together in harmony and reflect something of the gospel in their relationships. But at its worst, it causes division and disagreement and disharmony.
And that is why many of the New Testament letters are written, to challenge some of these disagreements. Our church here might not represent the divide of Jew and Gentile, but our churches are very different as well.
We have diversity amongst us. Hands up if you were born in Australia. Okay, hands up if you were born overseas. All right. Different in that matter.
We've got young people.
We've got old people.
We've got people that were brought up Christian
and have known Jesus from a young age. And we've got people who learn about Jesus and committed to him at a later age in life. And that brings differences to their backgrounds and
how we relate to one another.
We also have differences in our opinions of things, don't we? Who would like to see more hymns here? Yeah, see a few, that's all right, yeah, a few moments. And I'm not saying this is good or bad, this is where we're different. Who would like to see more punk hardcore metal? All right, there's more of them than hymns.
But is our church just, is our goal just to get along? Now today we're looking at this prayer of Paul in Romans. It gives us an insight into this question. What is Paul's desire for the church in Rome? In chapter 15, he prays that prayer, that the church would live in harmony. So does that mean that the person that you don't have much in common with, well, just try and get along with him? And the other person that annoys you, just try and get along with her? And the group of people that seem to keep you away or at arm's length or even don't include you,
do we just try and get along with them?
Is that the idea? I want us to look at this prayer today. Is it a good prayer for us to pray as a church? What would it look like to live this way? We've landed in chapter 15, which is right towards the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. But we find ourselves in this discussion amongst some church members, specifically a group of people who think that we should be more careful in keeping the Jewish food laws and the Sabbath days and such things. And others who think, well, that's just silly. We don't need to do that anymore. Let's turf that out. And so you have this to and fro between people who are judging each other and condemning each other for their different opinions. And Paul sort of sorts that out in chapters 14 by saying, well, this is not a gospel issue. This is not about whether you believe in Jesus dying on the cross. But it's something that's going to cause unnecessary division. And he shows how a church can actually use these circumstances now in chapter 15 to live in harmony, to put them aside for the sake of the gospel. In fact, to use those circumstances to reflect something of the gospel, that people are able to live in harmony. We don't have to be facing this exact same issue to learn from this prayer, because we see a picture of what the church can look like. It's this pure and beautiful picture of people living in harmony, in agreement, in balance. And it's like when you hear that amazing and rich sound of singers harmonizing together. Let's look at the prayer. The first thing we notice is that prayer looks upward. And here is when my pictures come into play. Paul says in verse 5, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you." In other words, it's God-focused. God is the giver. God is the provider. Paul reminds us here, if we're going to reflect the gospel in any of our relationships, God must be involved here. It is God who gives steadfastness or endurance or trust. It's God who gives that encouragement and support. And yet, when we face conflict, disagreement, God's not always the first port of call, is he? And we react in our own ways. Some of us are fighters. If you're a fighter, when a disagreement comes up, you put up your fist and you fight back. Some of you are diggers. You dig your heels in and you don't budge. Some of you are runners. You run away. We react in all sorts of different ways. And they're understandable. They're human reactions. But this prayer is not just for when we face disagreement. It's a prayer for consistent strength in all our relationships. There's something about having strength and encouragement that causes us to look not just to the immediate situation, but God is with us in all our ups and downs. Now, what kind of endurance and encouragement and steadfastness is this talking about? Well, to endure, it's not just to put up with people, to endure them, or put up with stuff you don't like. It's actually about positively working with each other for the common good, knowing it's worth it, knowing there's something better. And likewise, encouragement, it's not just, getting a pat on the back when things haven't gone well, but it's that spurring one another on through the struggles, knowing that something better lies ahead again. Because that prayer is in verse 5, but look back at verse 4. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." Now, see, the same two words there are applied to the prayer to God in verse 5. Alongside Paul's prayer is part of the solution. How is God going to give us steadfastness and encouragement so that we might work towards harmony in our relationships? Well, back in verse 4, steadfastness and encouragement by the scriptures. God has spoken to us. We can know him, we can know his character. We hear his voice on every page of the Bible. And that enables us to have that godly perspective in all our relationships and in our church. It's not just through our own wisdom and reactions that we deal with situations, but we look to God, who gives us hope by his Spirit, but particularly as we hear and reflect on his word, not just to get moral instruction, but to understand trust in his promises, to be encouraged by all that he's done for us, to be reminded how much he loves us, so that we might love others. Without God's strength, we merely react in our own ways. So our prayers look upwards. But secondly, our prayers look inward. And I don't just mean inward to ourselves, to our own hearts.
But inward, as a church body, we look in at each other.
He prays that we would live in harmony with one another. Notice he doesn't just say, well, come on guys, just get along, but genuinely live in harmony. Exist, relate in harmony. Another difference of opinion in churches is people who like sporting illustrations and people who can't stand them. Here is my one sporting illustration. I played rugby at high school. This is not my team. But spoiler alert, that was an early morning, but a good match this morning, wasn't it? We walk out on the rugby field, and I'm not a big guy. You'd shake hands with people who are 6 times bigger than you, and you run out on the field, and they try to kill you. They bash you up, push you around, knock you out. And then at the end, you go and shake hands with them. And you don't go. Churches are not meant to reflect fake politeness. We don't just shake hands and get along and sort of smile and look happy at each other. There's something more genuine about our relationships in church and with our fellow Christians. And it has to do with the second part of Paul's challenge here. He prays that we would live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. This prayer reflects something of the theology Paul has been teaching the Romans all along. And if you look back at, again, in this passage of verse 2 and 3, it has a similar sentiment. Each of us must please our neighbour for the good purpose of building up the neighbour. For Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. You see, the solution to look to the needs of others, to live in harmony, to deal and work hard at our disagreements, is to follow the example of Christ. It's not a false and temporary politeness. This is a genuine change of heart. Paul knows that God's people need to work at these relationships. It's an amazing comparison, isn't it? He actually compares our problems with the insults that Christ faced. I think our issues are trivial compared to that. But it reflects something of the seriousness that Paul takes, the divisions in churches. It's so essential to the gospel that we're a church of men and women that look out to the needs of one another, not just to please ourselves. If we truly follow Christ, who did not please himself, then neither will we please ourselves. So when we look around at it, our brothers and sisters, in this church, and if you're visiting us today, welcome. But as you look around, we look at others, how Christ looks at them, how Christ values them, how Christ cares for them. That's the culture we want to build. We can have the best music and lighting, we can have the best kids' programs, and we should strive for excellence in all those things. But we can have this whole smorgasbord of programs and not value each other. It all goes to waste, like a shiny car with nothing under the hood. But Paul's prayer is genuine. Live in harmony. And to do this, we must get to know Christ. But we need to get to know each other. To learn to value one another and share the good times and bad, and not just to get along, but to build each other up and appreciate the diversity God has brought to our church. And
And I think we're doing well. It's great when we see people caring for each other and hearing good and bad and working at differences. And it just reflects something of the gospel, doesn't it?
And that's why I think Paul's prayer has an outward focus as well. If you read on, just past the prayer, in verse 7 and 8, Paul says this: "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." As we love each other in our church, we'll be demonstrating to the world the love of God, the acceptance of the gospel that under Christ, he can bring anyone together, to include all people who turn to Jesus, Jew, Gentile, born in Israel, Palestine, born in Australia. And furthermore, churches will be living examples of the promises of God to bring these people together under Christ. And Paul goes on to outline a number of these promises in Old Testament scripture that point to that truth. But what we see in this early church is, as God's people gather and praise God, and as we see them love each other in practical ways, it shows the gospel. And it forms part of Paul's prayer and motivation for his church. If we just wanted a church where we agreed on everything, then we'd just probably get together with one person and sit out in a pub. It doesn't reflect the attitude of Christ. Paul's prayer helps us. We work hard. We'll welcome each other. Accept one another. Learn about each other's values and gifts and passions and differences. And in fact, they won't be cause for conflict. They'll be cause to reflect something of the gospel. And people will see it. And people do see it, don't they? They see Christians when they are living out the gospel, and they are rightly praised for the good things that Christians have done, whether it's individual acts of service amongst ourselves, or starting orphanages, hospitals, charities, education, and so on. But in the past, Christians have been rightly condemned when they have not cared for the needs of others around them. Finally, Paul's prayer has an onward focus. In other words, his prayer is that the people of God might always have something to strive for. There is something greater ahead. In verse 6, "So that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's more than just singing together. It's good to sing together. We sound almost as good as Pitch Perfect. But it's a picture of the church. With one voice, we will glorify and praise God. And we begin now. We begin with our hearts. But it also gives us a picture of the broken world, where God brings broken individuals together into his family, under Christ. And it's what we strive for. It's in our church vision statement: connect, transform, grow for the glory of God. Is this our prayer? Do we have an upward focus? Do we recognise that God is the provider of strength and encouragement, and that through the scriptures and the help of his Spirit, we can grow? Do we have an inward focus? As we look to Christ, do we welcome, love, and accept one another around us? Do we have an outward focus, that as we desire to see others be included in the gospel, that our words, actions in our church community might reflect something of that? And do we have an onward focus in our prayers, that we would recognise the purpose of the church, that wonderful promise
that God will bring people from all nations, backgrounds and experiences to know and love Jesus, to live under him and bring him glory. Well, this morning I have one final question. How are you being an answer to this prayer? Now, Paul prays this prayer for the Romans, and I hope you'll join with me in praying for our church, or if you're visiting from another church, praying for Christians. But also that you'll consider how you'll be an answer to this prayer as your brothers and sisters pray for you. Whether it's getting caught up in disagreements, whether it's needing to be show forgiveness or reconciliation. But I think particularly, is there an area that you can strive to reflect more of Christ? To think less of your personal needs and the needs of others? Are there people around us that we need to get to know more and love more and welcome them? I'm going to pray for us now. I'm going to pray as Paul prayed. So join with me. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant us to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.